It's one of those prophets that is hidden away in amongst all the others. If you start at Matthew and work slowly backwards, you'll soon come to Zephaniah. So have Zephaniah chapter 3 ready, and in the meantime, just have a look at this number on the screen here. Tell me what that number is. Yeah, 37. Yeah, okay, I get that. But what does it represent? Let me put this next word up to help you. You know what's coming next, don't you? Just wait for it. It will appear slowly. 37 days till Christmas. Do you know, I had a bit of a panic because the first time I worked this out on Friday, it was something like 21, and I'm sitting there thinking, how does that work? You know, how does that possibly work? But maybe I should go back to school. Anyway, anyone feeling the pressure? Yeah, because you're getting married, but that's, you know, if you choose to get married near Christmas. Anyways, anyone feeling the pressure yet? Things like getting the children's wish list sorted out on Amazon to keep the persistent nagging of family members who've been nagging us for ages to get this done, to keep that at bay. Then there's that review that probably, we're certainly going to do this, but maybe some of you will as well, that review of the Christmas card list, the ones you normally post. It's just too expensive now to have that many friends, isn't it? And then, of course, there's that whole thing about the careful family negotiations, because you know that it will be noticed if you spend more minutes with one side of the family than the other. All of these things that we've got to get our heads around for this busy Christmas time. So much to think about in what feels like not very much time. But you know, I am so glad that we are not doing that with Jesus. If I was bold enough, then I would cancel everything in November and December. We'd have no meetings. Hooray. We'd have no meetings, no midweek groups, nothing, but just Sundays. And we would set aside all of our time on Sunday, the whole day together. And we would be thoroughly getting into God's Word and letting the anticipation and the excitement build towards Christmas from God's Word and from nothing else. Wouldn't that be a great thing to do? Amen. But you know, I'm not bold enough to cancel everything. Is it? No, not cancel your birthday. No, just church stuff, Craig. Don't panic. Don't get upset now. Anyway, I'm not bold enough to do that, but I am pleased that we started off our Advent series, I guess it is, as Ray led us into so well last week, that we've started that off already. I don't want us to lose Jesus in the rush of everything else that we're doing. So easy to do that, though, isn't it? And we get into all of the busyness of the things about doing Christmas, and then we have a break, and then we stumble into the new year, and it's all gone and done, maybe before we've even stopped and got ourselves ready to think about what it is that we're doing. Don't do that with Jesus. So last week we started off our series under the heading of Prepare the Way for the Lord. And each week there's an active response needed in the passages that we're looking at. And it's us who needs to be responding. So last week we were looking at Isaiah chapters 11 and 40. And the challenge there was to think about how we hear and how we respond to promises of hope spoken through God's prophets. His word that carries on being spoken into the mess and distress of nations. God's word wanting to bring about a renewed awareness of his righteousness and his justice and his faithfulness. These are the things, people, that we need to attend to and make ourselves ready with again. And a response is needed. Last week the response was needed to the words, "Here is your king." You know, one of the things that I did learn from Spurgeon's, should say this next week, shouldn't I really, when Nigel's listening. But one of the things I did learn from Spurgeon's is there's really only two questions that we need to ask. What kind of God? And so what? You know, what kind of God do we worship? We're going to see that in the passage this morning. The so what? We fill that out with our response to God's word. And last week that began with the "Here is your king" statement. Here is your king, the one that offers us so much to give us that strength that we need. And the one who directs our lives if we'll let him. That's the important thing, if we'll let him. You know, when God's people were listening to Isaiah in the first place, I do wonder perhaps if they'd responded better then, whether Zephaniah would have been needed at all. Ray left us with Thoughts, some questions that come up out of what God said through his prophet Isaiah to his people, and left us with this question: where are we drawing our strength from as we prepare for the coming season? Where are we drawing our strength from? And maybe if God's people listening to Isaiah had heard that kind of question and responded in a better way, maybe some of these other prophets wouldn't have been needed. But as it is, they are. You know, this isn't a time for us to be passively sitting around waiting for something to happen for us. But we need to be actively involved through God's word in the difference that it makes to us. So that it won't just be a focus of today, it will be a focus of every day in our lives. And that's the point of the passage from from Zephaniah that I'm going to read from this morning. So hopefully you found that passage now. I'm going to read the whole of chapter 3. And as I read through, what I want you to do is to be listening out for the difference in tone as I'm reading. And notice why, and notice the differences there. So let's read this together. If you've got your Bibles open in front of you, please do that when we're looking at God's Word together, because you might spot some things that I haven't included, but God prompts you with, and you want to go away and have a look, closer look at. So Zephaniah chapter 3, and here is the Word of the Lord. Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are arrogant. They are treacherous men. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. But the Lord is within her. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning he dispenses his justice, and every new day he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame. The Lord says, I have cut off nations. Their strongholds are demolished. I have left their streets deserted with no one passing through. Their cities are destroyed. No one will be left. No one at all. I said to the city, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her dwelling would not be cut off, nor all my punishments come upon her. But they are still eager to act corruptly in all they did. Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. So sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He's turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The Lord says, the sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honour in every land where they are put to shame.
At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honour and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. So in the midst of some pretty direct and to the point words of the Lord, we get a couple of sections there of calmer moments. In the midst of these clear warnings and judgments to come, there is blessing as well. And as that happens, we need to be careful not to miss the point, because there's blessing and hope still to come. We need to hold on to that. And that's what Zephaniah responds to in that more excited section, as he's pleaded with people to notice people, what God is offering, so that they will come and realign themselves towards him more fully. Well, first of all, let's think about these perhaps harsher sections, we'll do that without missing the point. We need to be careful not to miss the point of what God is saying here. You know, I guess it's helpful, perhaps frustrating a bit as well, but probably helpful to be reminded that when you point your finger accusingly at some, I'm not pointing at anybody in particular, by the way, point your finger accusingly at somebody, it's good to be reminded that here are three other fingers pointing in the different direction, pointing back at yourself, isn't it? And maybe that's helpful because it keeps things in perspective. Maybe, though, it's just a little bit annoying. Because what we're actually wanting to do when we're pointing our finger at somebody else is to take ourselves out of the frame altogether, isn't it? But we can't, look. Well, something like that is going on here for Zephaniah. And we're about 230 years or so further on from the promises in Isaiah that we looked at last week. And that was about a new shoot of hope coming up out of what appears to be a dead stump. A new shoot of hope and justice to come one day. Zephaniah is the last of the prophets sent to warn God's people that a time of judgment and exile was coming first, but there was still opportunity for grace and blessing as well. If we flip back into the first couple of chapters of Zephaniah here, it's easy to see that the message that's being delivered is about everybody else. That's the easy bit. It's the kind of like the pointing finger at everybody else. His words are warnings and judgments to come against other nations, to Judah, Moab, Ammon, Cush and Assyria. Here's a pointing finger kind of response. Maybe God's people in Jerusalem were thinking, well, that's okay, isn't it? It's all about everybody else, not us. After all, they do deserve it, don't they? They've brought it all upon themselves. They've only got themselves to blame. But you know, that kind of smug response only works up until the end of chapter 2. And then when we look at what happens here in chapter 3, it's not about everybody else anymore. But God's people couldn't point their finger at anybody else anymore. Now here, Jerusalem is being addressed. Now the city of oppressors and rebellious and defiled people comes squarely into view, fixed on Jerusalem. It's actually, if they were honest, been like that since the beginning of chapter 1, but it's been conveniently hidden away. It's been conveniently hidden away behind all those other nations. But now here's the word of God coming to his people in Jerusalem. No escape. Just look at verse 2. They're told that they've become unteachable and they've slipped away from being set apart and distinctively different as God's people. There's no trust. There's no closeness of relationship with God. And that carries on into verses 3 and 4. It tells us there that the religious leaders need to be held to account. They were meant to set the right example. They were meant to take the right lead in the right direction. But they've not done what they could have done to prevent God's people drifting away from him. And now they're beginning to look like just like any other bunch of people that you might want to point to. And then in verses 6 to 8, we have the cry of a heart that's breaking over those it loves so deeply, as it sees them drifting further and further away. And so in verse 8 we reach that inevitable point. The day is coming when the whole point to everything that God is about has been pushed so far away that it's pretty much non-existent, and now it's too late. So what is God's point here? In the midst of all of that kind of doom and gloom type of stuff, what is God's point? Well, it's in the verse that I've missed out in that little quick analysis there. Right in the midst of this harsh, direct, firm, depressing even, word of judgment, we get this one softer, more gentle verse. In verses 1 to 4, they've described the waywardness of God's people. But in verse 5, we've got verse 5 still to hold on to here. The Lord says this, the Lord within her is righteous. He dispenses justice. He does not fail. You know, the fullness of God's character and the consistency of the actions of God, they're all still here. Maybe they're hidden away in amongst the other stuff that gets our attention more readily, because perhaps we're a bit confused by it. But here is the fullness and consistency of God still here. But for his people, there's been something of a catastrophic shift away from righteousness, from the fullness of righteousness and justice and God's faithfulness. That's God's point through the message of his prophet Zephaniah. One commentary describes this as how we can see so sharply that grace is being offered, but it's being frivolously spurned. Grace is being offered, but it's being pushed away. God's grace explodes so readily out of his utter love for his people. We know that. He offers it abundantly, but somehow those who should have gotten a hold of that and lived with it and so known about the blessing of the renewal of life and the rejoicing of the Spirit, somehow or other, this grace that's been given to them is being pushed away, it's being thrown back, it's being discarded. Even the softness of verse 5 in the midst of everything else going on around it isn't enough. And so one day, the day of the Lord is mentioned, the day of judgment to come. Please, please don't let yourself get to the point where you've heard it said time and time again that God's love and grace is there for you in Jesus, but you've not accepted it and now it's too late. You know, life doesn't have to end like that unless we choose to let it, because we're choosing instead to follow a different way through, a way that draws strength from places and other things other than God, a way through life that hears it said, here is your God of grace and love, but we turn away from it. Please don't do that. Keep focusing on the fullness of God's character and his actions that we have starting off in verse 5, because that's our springboard in this passage into verses 9 to 20, the rest of the passage. That's where we move from the warnings of judgment to come fully into this message of hope that gets us beyond all of that other stuff. We need to know, don't we, that hope remains. Whatever the circumstance, we need to know that in God, through Christ, hope remains. You know, the rest of this passage in verses 9 to 20, what we need to do with it is break it into three distinct sections to get the most out of it that we can. And the first of those comes in verses 9 to 13, and we have more there about what God will do for those who come close to him. Pay careful attention here. This is more about what our God will do for us as we come close to him. So verse 9, we have these words, God will restore. That word restore is so powerful. God will restore purity and renew unity so that once that those who were oppressed and opposed to him and opposed to each other, they will be the ones standing together, shoulder to shoulder, serving God again. God will restore all that has been separated. And then in verse 10, those who have been scattered, dispersed, sent into exile geographically, those who come from diverse places and people groups will be the ones that God brings together, people rejoicing together, brought back together to worship God with one voice. And then in verse 11, it tells us there about all the things that will be removed. Shame will be removed, wrongs will be sorted out, pride dealt with. And the space that leaves in verse 12 will be filled with meekness and humility and trust. And then in verse 13, there will be no more lies, no deceit, no fear. This is what will come as a result of the day of the Lord that is spoken about through the prophets. It's when God will act decisively to bring his people back close to him. It's a message of prophecy to God's people that they need to get themselves ready to receive from all that God is holding out to them. And there's more of what God will give and do in verses 18 to 20. But first of all, let's stop off in the second section that I want us to notice. This is the excitement of verses 14 to 17. and commentaries tell us that most of the rest of the passage is the words of the Lord, but verses 14 to 17 feels and looks like it's Zephaniah interrupting. Zephaniah getting so excited about the word of the Lord and everything that God is offering to him and his people that he breaks in to make sure that people are listening, really listening, properly, paying attention so that they'll know how they need to respond to it. So look at verses 14 to 16, first of all. Don't miss there this encouragement. Zephaniah says, sing, people, sing and be glad. Rejoice with all your heart because of what the Lord will do to restore all that once was. And then verse 17, where we have the reason for doing that. The reason is because God will act to bring about renewal, rejoicing and restoration because he takes utter delight in his people and quietens their otherwise anxious hearts with his love. What a verse. Take it in for yourself because these are God's word for each of us. That verse says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Don't rush away from that verse. Don't rush away from it. Don't lose sight of it in the rush of everything else that's going on at the moment. Hope remains, and it's focused right on each of us here, on every single one of us. Whatever's going on, whatever the circumstances of our lives, God says to us, I take great delight in you. And he does that because he sees us through eyes filled with grace and love. And then look at this last section, the third little chunk, if you like, verses 18 to 20. We have a list here of more of the things that God will do. There's at least seven things here going on that God will do. The Lord says, I will remove sorrow and burden. I will rescue the oppressed. I will gather the scattered. I will enable praise and honor. I will gather you and bring you home. I will give you honor and praise. I will restore you. No wonder Zephaniah wanted to make sure that the people of God were listening and paying attention and giving their best. What blessing in these words. What hope to come out of these places of distress that are there as well. You know, it makes me think about the words, amazing grace, how can it be that my God would do this for me? But he has, hasn't he? He's done it for each of us. We can all say that word, those words. Amazing grace, how can it be that thou, my God, should rescue me? Amazing grace, how can it be? But God has done it for us, hasn't he? We know God has done it for us through Jesus. God says to each of us personally, I take great delight in you. I will rescue you. I have given you the way to know and experience renewal and rejoicing and restoration. Be ready to receive the fullness of everything that I have for you. Be ready then to experience renewal and rejoicing and restoration. We need to be ready for that because it's the whole point of God's word to his people through his prophet Zephaniah. And just like any other prophet, the words would have had an immediate relevance, as well as pointing further on, further ahead, pointing people towards God's long-term plan of the day when Jesus would come as Messiah for his people. You know, when we hear today the words prepare the way for the Lord, it's not just a reference to some point in history a long time ago because it happens to be mentioned in a particular verse in a particular book of Isaiah. But it was said then to a group of people who claimed to love God and they needed to wake themselves up a bit and get ready to meet him in a new way. But it wasn't just for then, it's for now too. They're words for us too, prepare the way for the Lord. Listen, in all that we are focused on at the moment and in all that we're doing over these next 5-6 weeks or so, where is your focus? Where are we drawing our strength from? What are we allowing to be the thing that drives us? Well, we need the answer every time to be Jesus, don't we? It's not always easy because other stuff, other circumstances get in the way, but we need to seek God. We need to do our best to let our answer always be focused on Jesus. But what are those other things that get in the way? It would be very easy right now to have a bit of a rant about buildings and insurance companies and bits of missing lead and all of that. But maybe it's for us, it's a deep sorrow that we feel over something that's different in our lives now, maybe, to how it used to be. If that's the case for you, well then, let it be Jesus that brings that sense of renewal into our lives. God said through Zephaniah, and he says to us as well, I will remove and restore. I will remove and rescue. If the issue for us is about some kind of emptiness or loneliness or rejection, then again, let it be Jesus who we turn to in those moments, in those things, to help us rejoice again. God said through Zephaniah, and he says to us, I will enable you to praise and I will give you honour. And if the burden or pain that we carry is about brokenness, brokenness of trust or relationship, brokenness of assurance or lost hope, then again, here again, God say to us, to every one of us, as he did to Zephaniah, I will restore you. Just hold on to verse 17, as encouraged us to do already, because it's there that God says to us that he takes great delight in who? Takes great delight in you. Doesn't refer to those who have gone before us in a way that leaves us out, but this is a you, this is a me, you, us, right now. We don't have to cling desperately to what's gone before in a previous generation, longing that a little bit will rub off on us and that's where we get our hope from. But you know, we can experience God's love for us, we can know God's love, we can experience it and embrace it right now, because God says, God's word tells us that he delights over every single one of us. We need to prepare our hearts, our whole being, for Jesus to meet with us again, so that we'll know the fullness of God's character, we'll understand the fullness of God's actions, we'll experience have the full experience of renewal and rejoicing and restoration. By going where? By going only ever to Jesus. Not go off looking somewhere else, but come in again to Jesus. Come into the foot of the cross and meet him with Jesus there. Now, it doesn't take us another 37 days to do that, does it? We don't have to wait until Christmas Day before we can celebrate how God has done this for us in sending Jesus. We can celebrate it right now. We can celebrate it every day. Yes, when we come to 25th of December, that will be a huge celebration here. And it will be a time filled with excitement and praise and worship of our God. But listen, we can be doing that now. We can begin that now. We can be preparing for that level of celebration each and every day now. We can hear the words of Jesus. And we can respond to say, you are Lord, you are my Lord, my hope. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. We can do that now, and then we can carry that with us. We can let the excitement build and build and build. It's not just for children, you know, Christmas. Somebody was trying to convince me the other day, actually it was my aunt last weekend after my cousin's wedding, trying to convince me that no, Christmas is just for children. No, it's not. Why should they have all the fun? We can be excited about Christmas as well, can't we? Some of us. We need to let this excitement for Jesus build and build and build every moment, every day. Carry that with us as we prepare through everything else that we're doing to celebrate everything that's going on through Jesus coming to us to be our Lord, our King. And we can come to him just as we are right now and know his words of grace. You know, we're going to come in a little while, in a minute or two, to the communion table. And we see here demonstrated God's grace so abundantly. But what I want us to do, first of all, is just to pause and prepare our hearts and minds for this. This is not something we should be doing without any thought or just as a throwaway thing. Oh yeah, we'll tack this on the end of the service. Don't do that with communion. This is our response. This is our way of actively responding, isn't it, to Jesus. To say, I'm going to take of this bread and take this cup and I'm going to share communion with my brothers and sisters in Christ, because it's Jesus who brings us together through his love, through his grace. You know, the words of the Lord through his prophet Zephaniah were to encourage his people, God's people, to seek him again. Not to hear these words of judgment and sit and go, woe is me, I'm rubbish, I'm ruined, there's nothing left. But to be excited, to sing, to praise, to worship God. What I want us to do is, before we share communion, I'm going to lead us in a short prayer, first of all. And then we will hear the musicians play. We're going to sing a song together to lead us into communion. The words of the song are about us exalting Jesus, giving him the highest honour. We need to do this. This is what we need to do every day of our lives. So Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of your word. The reminder of that question that says to us, what are you building on? Where is your strength, your hope? What is it that you're doing? Where are you going to seek your strength and your renewing? Lord, thank you for the reminder of that question. Help us to fill out the responses for ourselves in a way that shows our commitment to you, our commitment to putting the name of Jesus above everything else that we're focused on at the moment. And Lord, we want to do that because we know we need to do that. It's the only right response to Jesus, our hope, the one who comes to renew and restore us, the one who we give our rejoicing to, because it's through Jesus that you are fulfilling your salvation's plan to bring freedom to the oppressed, release to the prisoner, sight to the blind. All the things you promised us in your word. So Lord, as we hear the music playing, as we look at the words on the screen, and as we sing them together in a moment, then Lord, will you please come now by your Spirit's power, break into our lives, break into our hearts and minds, and whatever else it is that would stop us from doing this, let us put that to one side for a moment so that we can sing to you, Lord, that you are Lord above everything else. So listen as the musicians play. Just look at the words on the screen, and then when the singers join in, we'll be led by them and sing as well, please. Well, our final hymn reminds us that through his word, God enables his church, God enables us to know him, and so to know how to respond to him, because it's through his church, isn't it, that God will seek to bring about his restoration of individual lives, of towns, of cities, of nations. And it's the cross of Jesus that we look to as the thing that declares victory over anything that tries to get in the way of God's plans. So let's celebrate that with the words of this final hymn. Let's stand together to sing, please.